we're getting close to wrapping up a series on 1 Corinthians that I've just called One. There's this oneness throughout the book that Paul just keeps bringing back to us. There's this one church. We're the church, the body of Christ. There's this one message, that message of the cross of Jesus Christ. And there's this one Savior, that one person, that Jesus Christ, this idea of unity and diversity. We're really going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about this way that God has molded all of us in our uniqueness into his body, into this one, into this church. And so we'll look at that today as we continue our study. We'll have one more week next week, and then we'll get ready to look at some Easter stuff. So I'm not going to hit you with a bat or anything this morning. This is my youngest son's new baseball bat. Thanks to Little League, I had to go buy a new one because they changed the rules. Anyway, had to go out and buy a bat, and this is a baseball, I'm sure you know. I love baseball. One of my favorite sports is baseball. I grew up as a kid outside of Shreveport, and the Rangers have always been my team, so I've had a lot of disappointment over the years. And so Rangers are still my team, okay? I bring in low expectations this year, just always hoping they'll exceed them somehow. So I remember as a kid, you know, I'd get up in the morning. This is before the internet, kids, you know, and my dad would get the Shreveport Times newspaper, and man, I would get the sports, and I would open it up, and I would go to the box score, you know, and see what the score of the Rangers game was. And if they were in California, it was like they didn't know. I had to wait 2 days. It was horrible, you know, and figure out the score and look at the standings. And I've loved baseball for a long time. And then, of course, you, as a kid, you play baseball. You know, I played a lot of Little League, played high school baseball. And now, as a dad, you get to coach baseball. Man, it's just awesome, you know, get to do that. Some of the little kids like herding cats, but it's all good, you know, it's fine. And so you think about the game of baseball. Again, I love the game. There's some pieces of equipment that you have to have, right? There's a couple of basics. I'm going to go with a bat. You're going to need a baseball bat. It could be a stick. Maybe you could play stick ball or something. We did that back in the day. You've got to have some sort of ball. And give or take, you probably need a glove. You can catch it with your hands, according to how hot that one's coming at you, if you want to use your hands or not, right? So imagine if you try to play the game of baseball, let's say without any kind of bat or anything to hit it with. That'd be kind of pointless, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be hard. Maybe you slap at it with your hand. That sounds painful. And let's say maybe you had a bat, but you didn't have a ball. I mean, you could swing this bat all day in futility, and guess what? I mean, if there's no ball, you're just swinging your bat in the wind. You understand what I'm saying by this is that it takes all of the pieces, or at least a few basic pieces, to make the game flow together into what I believe is a beautiful tapestry. I love the game of baseball, the strategy, and all the things that are involved with it. But it takes uniqueness, right? It takes each part working together to make that game complete and to make it beautiful. You understand that the church is unique. The church is rich in its uniqueness. All of you are different. All of you have different gifts. All of you have different talents. All of you have different abilities. But for the game, this is not a game, I know, but for the body of Christ to work together well, it requires all of the pieces of the puzzle, doesn't it? We're going to look at what Paul says about that today. What does it mean for us to use the gifts that God has given us for his glory and to make this beautiful picture come together? So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be in just the first 11 verses today of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There's a lot of richness in this whole chapter. For the sake of time, we'll just look at the first 11 verses. I need to give you a little bit of background. The people at the church at Corinth were very much familiar with spiritual things. When I say they were familiar with spiritual things, I want to put those spiritual things in a little lowercase s. Spiritual as in spiritual lowercase s. There were a lot of cults. There were a lot of idols. There were a lot of just mystical religion that happened in the ancient world. If you've studied history at all, you understand that there was no shortage of gods that could be worshipped or temples that you could attend. The city of Corinth, as I mentioned in the very beginning, was very much like that. And so Paul's writing to a group of people who understand spiritual things, lowercase s. They have history with that. And so he wants to warn them and he wants to warn us. How do we distinguish between things that are spiritual, lowercase s, and spiritual, uppercase s, the Spirit of God? And that's really the purpose in what we're going to read today. So I pray you'll listen as we look at God's word. Let's begin verse 1. Here's what it says. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed." Literally, I don't want you to be ignorant. Okay? Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God, those are capitalized, you see, ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretations of tongues. Verse 11, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. May God bless the reading of his word today as we look at this. I want you to notice in the beginning that Paul speaks of the emptiness of mute idols, the emptiness of these things that they were led astray to. But what I want to bring to your attention is the fact that Paul didn't say that the spiritual experiences that they had didn't happen. They didn't happen. Let me say it this way. There are spiritual forces at work in the world that you and I don't fully understand. All of those spiritual forces may come from, they may come from drug-induced hallucinations. They may come from psychological imbalance. They may come from Satan, okay? There are all kind of experiences that people say they had a spiritual experience. And if we're not careful with the church, we're kind of scared by those. So we just say, no, you didn't have that kind of spiritual experience. And that immediately takes a person to the point where they're like, well, you don't even care what I have to say anyway. I'm here to tell you that there are spiritual forces at work in the world that are beyond our comprehension. And we shouldn't be ignorant about them, Paul says. Don't be ignorant about these things. I can't fully explain them to you, church. I can't fully tell you what they're going to look like. But Paul says, and I believe they happen today, there was a spiritual experience that you had. So how can you discern between something being from whatever, Satan, being from whatever, to a spiritual experience that happened by the Spirit of God? You understand there is a marked contrast between what Paul is saying. We live in a world where people want to have spiritual experiences. You hear that term a lot. Man, I just want to have some kind of spiritual experience. That's the wrong thing for us to point people toward. I don't want you to have a spiritual experience. I want you to have an experience with the Spirit of God. And that's what Paul's saying. So here's what he says. He says in these verses, he said, I don't want you to be uninformed. Verse 3, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God, you see, ever says Jesus is accursed or Jesus be cursed. Now you think, well, that's interesting. Let's stop there. Where would someone say Jesus be cursed or Jesus be accursed. You understand, this is not necessarily something that might physically come out of their mouth. It could have. They could have been in a temple setting where they were worshiping a false idol and they said, you know, cursed be the name of Jesus or something like that. More than anything, though, he's talking about a denial of Jesus being God, this denial of Jesus' divinity, the denial of who he was. So he said, Paul said, if you walk into a place, this should apply to us today, by the way. If we walk into a place and Jesus' name is not equated with the Son of God, then you should walk out of that place. You understand? Because you are basically saying Jesus is not Lord. Jesus is not God. He said, nobody who is in the Spirit of God can say Jesus be cursed. He said, but on the other hand, this is interesting. At the end of that verse, he says, on the other hand, no one can say Jesus is Lord except how? In the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I could walk up to anyone on the street. Let's say I had $5. I probably don't have $5. Let's say I had $5, okay? I said, hey, would you just repeat to me Jesus is Lord? I said, well, heck, I'd do that for a dollar. You know? Just say the words, Jesus is Lord. Does that mean anything? Just to say the words, Jesus is Lord? No, we can say, look, we say empty words all the time, don't we? We say empty words. We say words that are just words. Paul's saying, no, this is more than a word. This is a confession. This is the earliest confession of the church was simply this, Jesus is Lord. Now, why is that important? You're a Roman. You're a city, a prominent city, citizen in the city of Corinth. And you stand before the Roman officials. And they ask you the question, who is your Lord? Do you know what your answer is supposed to be? Caesar is my Lord. The emperor is my Lord. And if you stand before that person and say, no, only Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. You have just made a confession. Do you understand the difference in that? You have confessed that Jesus is Lord. Many times to the detriment of your life. Or to your prosperity or to your social standing. And so Paul says no one would do that. No one would say Jesus is Lord if it wasn't through the power of the Spirit of God. Why would a man say that on his own? He wouldn't. Why would a woman say that on their own? They wouldn't. They would do that because their life had been changed by the life-changing power of the Spirit of God. So may our confession be Jesus is Lord. You say, well, that's great, Justin. I'm not in Corinth. I can stand up at the courthouse at Tarrant County and say Jesus is Lord, and they'll go, okay, great. You still owe me, you know, for your fine, whatever. You know, we're not really persecuted for that, are we? So I say, what do we do with this? I'm going to tell you something here. What Paul does here, he says, when you have distinguished between being filled with the spirit of the world or spirit of lies and being now filled, church, with the Spirit of God, your confession is Jesus is Lord, and you've uttered those words publicly, made that profession of faith, he said, then guess what? You have an opportunity to now go and live that out. And I'm going to show you how you can do that. I'm going to show you how you can live out the fact that Jesus is Lord. It happens through the church. It happens through the church because the church is the means by which Jesus Christ is present and expresses himself in the world. And when I say the church, you think you're talking about the building? No, I'm talking about the people that sit in this room who make up the church. You have an opportunity to live out the confession that Jesus is Lord. How do you do that? Well, let's look at that together. We're going to talk about that as we talk about spiritual gifts. Look there at verse 4. There's rich diversity in these gifts. He says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts. That word varieties can literally mean this idea of diversity, of assignment. It's kind of this just smorgasbord, if you will, of anything that God could give us. From beginning to end, you understand that God is the one that dispenses out these varieties of gifts. In verses really 11 and verse 18, even further down, he talks about God arranged these things. Verse 24, he says that God has composed these things. Verse 28, he says God has appointed. You don't have to look at all that, but it's basically this language of God is the one who is doing the work of these gifts. God is the one who is giving these gifts. God is the one who is orchestrating these gifts from the smallest detail to the largest detail. God is the one who is in control. What does he give out? He gives out gifts. We see in verse 4, what is a gift? A gift is this idea, it's the word charis, which we get the word charismatic from. It's this idea of spiritual things. These are things that can only come from God. These things can only be explained as coming from the power of the Holy Spirit. He said God also gives out service. You see there in verse 5, there's varieties of service. It's literally the word diakonos. We get the word deacon from it. It's serving. It's putting other people before ourselves. So there's that kind of service. And then brother, the last word in verse 6 says there's a variety of activities, and that's probably the most rich word of all these, and it's hard to translate into English. It literally means God's energy working within Christians and spilling out of them. That's a great activity, isn't it? God's work working in us, and we're literally spilling out. So we've got gifts, and we've got opportunities for service, and we've got opportunities for activities spilling out of us. And Lord, forgive us when we don't use those gifts or those services or those activities to glorify God and glorify His kingdom. And we keep them to ourselves. We don't use them to glorify the local church, the church that sits right here in front of us. And what we do is we tend to make church and the responsibilities that we have at church dull and lifeless. We don't do it consciously, maybe, but sometimes we catch ourselves and we say, oh, I got to work the nursery again, you know. Oh, I'm a greeter this week, you know. People have germs. I got to shake their hands. You know, oh, I got to do, you know. You get to this point, and you don't mean to, but what I want you to understand is that is the wrong attitude for us toward using our gifts. Our gifts should be filled with joy. Lord, thank you that I get to change a poopy diaper today, you know. Lord, thank you that I can shake that hand that they have the flu. You know, I just protect me, Lord. You know, I mean, Lord, I love to serve you, and I love to serve your body. Forgive us, Lord, when we get to the point where we're just making church dull and lifeless. It is not dull and lifeless. If it is dull and lifeless, the problem is not God. Okay? It's a place of life and of light. And let's treat it like a place that's life and light. Let's find joy in serving. Let's find joy in using our gifts and in using our service. Man, what a great way to be energized. Why do we do these things? If you're going to underline one verse today, underline verse 7. Here's what it says: to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Not to the glory of me or to the glory of you, but to the glory of God, of glory of His church, of His body, right here on earth. Lord, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture that is indeed the opposite of dull and lifeless. It's instead the picture of diversity and life. So Paul gives some examples here. Verses 8 through 10. There's about 9 spiritual gifts that are listed here. And I'm not going to cover them for a simple reason, because this isn't all of them. There's about 3 other places in Scripture, if you want to look: Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, and then this 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In the overlap of those 4 chapters, we find about 20 defined spiritual gifts in the Bible. That number is debated. Don't get caught up on the number, because here's what I'm going to tell you. Hear me in this. I don't believe that is an exhaustive list. I believe it's a representative list of the spiritual gifts that God gives. There's disagreements, like I say, about all that. I don't want to get into that today. If you want to talk about tongues and talk about healing, we can have that conversation. But the truth is we should probably talk about all 20 of them because they all work together, okay? And we get caught up sometimes on one or two. Here's what we say. Let me go to verse 11. This is where I want to take you. All these. And when I think the word all these, if you read this, because Paul mentions this after all of the list, I think that encompasses all the spiritual gifts, not even just the ones listed. I don't want you to get up, all these is like only these nine. I don't want you to narrow yourself that narrow. Paul says all these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You see how God harmonizes and unifies things that shouldn't always be harmonized and unified? It's how God takes something that is chaos and turns it into order. Who can do that but God? Who can take chaos and put it into order? Who can take a cosmos that's just random and turn it into creation? None but God can do that. And so God can take diversity and show it unity. I'm going to show you something that you may have missed real quick. I hope you'll bear with me for just a second, but I want you to look back at verses 4, 5, and 6 for just a moment. I hope you have your Bible open there. Verse 4 mentioned gifts. Verse 5 mentioned service. Verse 6 mentioned activities. I told you that already. I don't want you to notice the end of those verses. There are varieties of gifts, verse 4, but the same Spirit. Notice the word Spirit. Verse 5, there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. Notice Lord there. And then verse 6, there are varieties of activities, but the same God. Do you see there the giving power of the Spirit, the service of the Son, and the power of the Father? Do you see the Trinity at work in the giving of gifts? The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. As God is three in one in His mystery and in His majesty, His three in oneness creates this perfect unity. Do you understand that the Spirit, the Son, and the Father give out gifts, and in their unity, in their disunity, they bring it together into something beautiful that only God can make? Do you see that? We can't miss that when we look at these verses. As we look at this, we have to see a God who is not a God of chaos, but who is a God of order. And a God who brings together a place for the ball and the bat and the glove, and all the pieces that need to come together to make His body function and to make His body grow and to glorify His kingdom. He has the power to do that. Verse 11, again, there's some action verbs in there. He empowers. He apportions. He wills. Those are not passive words, are they? Those are active words. I don't know about you, but I can't read this chapter and not see God's grand design as I look around this room and as I look around the church. So what I want to do today is leave you with something, as I always like to do. I'm going to give you four questions, but I have good news. I'm going to answer them for you, okay? I'm not going to be that guy that gives you questions. You're like, oh, you got to answer them on your own. I want to answer them. Some of this will be a recap, but I want you to take this with you as you leave this place today. And the first question is simply this: who gives spiritual gifts? Who gives spiritual gifts? This is the point where you can give the most basic Sunday school answer that you've ever had, and you will be correct. Okay? Who gives gifts? Just say God. Okay? And you get it right. See? God gives spiritual gifts. Who is the one who gives spiritual gifts? Not man. Spiritual gifts come from God. Jesus Christ, as I mentioned before, is uniquely present and expresses Himself through the church. God is desiring to give these gifts to His church so that He would show, so that the church would show the world more of Him and more of who He is and the beauty of the unity of all that He brings. You see, God gives spiritual gifts. Secondly, who gets them? I have great news. All who are in Christ, everyone. Verse 6, 7, 11, each one, everyone, underline it in there all the time. everyone is given spiritual gifts or a spiritual gift. You remember graduation? If you graduated high school, you remember you got a robe and that cool hat, you know, and you got to go and graduate. But some people got like cords, you know what I'm talking about? And some people got a stole that said like Honor Society, you know what I'm talking about? Some of you just got a diploma and went, hallelujah, I'm out of here, you know. So, and that's fine. I'm right there with you. But you're like, some people got different stuff, right? That's not the way God gives out gifts. He says, if you are in Christ, if you have accepted, if you are a child of God, you have a spiritual gift. Everybody gets a spiritual gift. Isn't that great news today? You say, well okay, I'll get to that in a minute. But here's the problem with that. Here's what happens when we say realize that. We get to this. You can go to two extremes when you realize that everybody gets spiritual gifts. You can go to one extreme. We'll call this the elitist view. Elitist. And this view says, my spiritual gift is better than your spiritual gift. As a matter of fact, my spiritual gift is the best spiritual gift that ever was spiritually gifted. Okay? And I do it so well that you should probably just kind of look up to me because I have great spiritual gift. Okay? That's the elitist view of spiritual gifts. Okay? Now, let's go over here to the other side, and you have the defeatist view of spiritual gifts. And this view says, I don't have any spiritual gifts. I don't have any spiritual gifts. I don't know what I'm... And so you go to the whole opposite extreme. You see the problem here? No spiritual gifts. My spiritual gift is awesome. Where's the truth as it usually is? Somewhere right in the middle. The truth is we've all been given spiritual gifts. None of them are more lofty or to be exalted more than the other, but we need to all find ours and we need to use it for God's glory. You've all got one. So that brings third question. Here's this. Why are they given? Verse 7, they're given for the common good, so that the body of Christ might be built up, so that the body of Christ might be exalted, so that Jesus might be shown in the world. You are unique. You have unique things to offer to the church. You have unique things to offer to God. Stop waiting. Stop waiting, church. Hear me. Stop waiting to be ministered to. When everything in Scripture tells us to go out and minister. You hear me? Stop waiting to be ministered to, because everything in Scripture tells us to go out and minister. We don't get spiritual gifts to sit and let people do for us. We get spiritual gifts to go out and do for other people. They're a public gift. They're not a private gift for you. They are for the common good. And so the Bible tells us here, each part doing its work, not one to five or six people doing their work, but each person doing their work and not burning people out and letting the body of Christ function at its highest, highest level the way God intended it. So lastly, what are the spiritual gifts? Well, I hesitate to put a list together because I think they're diverse. And I think they're hard to define because I think they're so unique. It's not necessarily a natural talent. It may be a natural talent that you had before you came to Christ that you then begin to use for His glory. Those things can happen. But most times they are something that God reveals to you in time. You may take a spiritual gifts test. There's a lot of ways to find out. But I'm going to tell you, I'm going to try to make it simple for you today. You're never going to know what your spiritual gifts are or your spiritual gift is if you don't try something. It won't just automatically reveal itself to you, okay? It may, but usually it's painfully obvious where God has or has not gifted you. If you walk into a room of preschoolers and you pass out from anxiety, see, you found that that's not your spiritual gift. I've just defined one. I've crossed one off the list for you, okay? If you stand in front of a crowd of people and you know, literally grow faint, maybe teaching's not your thing, okay? But you have a gift. You have a gift. How do you find it? Well, listen, I tell you, you're not going to find it just sitting here every week. You're going to find it by stepping out and trying some things and allowing God to show you something and not being afraid to fail and realize that that wasn't the place that God put you, and then trying something else. I'm going to tell you, I want us to be a church that is about using our gifts and putting the right people in the right places, doing the right things. And guess what? Some of that is trial and error. It simply is. And God says, you do that. Listen, I'm going to honor that. I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to show you what your gifts are. Let me tell you in closing in this. The goal of all of these gifts, the goal of the church, the goal of everything that we do and that we've talked about this morning is this. We pray that our gifts lead people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said back in the beginning. I claim to come to you knowing nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And all these gifts are great, but all of them must point people to the Son of God. You want to show people the Son of God? Then show people compassion. Show people service. Show people care. Show people concern. Show them Jesus. We lost a great man this week, Billy Graham. I've been blown away by all those great stories that I read and the tributes that I've heard to him this week. Now, Billy Graham had a gift. Would everybody agree with that? It wasn't hard to see. It wasn't hard to hear. You can hear a recording of Billy Graham and you're like, boy, that's Billy Graham. I don't have to see him. I know that accent anywhere. I know that voice. And millions and millions and they tried to count. I don't think they could come up with a number of the millions of people that heard the gospel through Billy Graham. Man used his gift, didn't he? He went out and he told people about Jesus, and God blessed him and blessed many lives because of him. I was reading some tributes to him this week, and I was trying to figure out what should I say. And I was reading through this, and I said, well, here's what Billy Graham would say in his own words. I said, I'm not going to give somebody else's words. I'm going to give you his words. What does he want us to know as we leave here today? Well, here's a little paraphrase or a little clip. Billy Graham said in 2013, just 5 years ago, he said, our country is in need of a great awakening. There have been times that I've wept as I've gone from city to city and I've seen how far people have wandered from God. I want to tell people about the cross. Not the cross that hangs on your wall or the cross that hangs on your neck, but about the real cross of Christ. With all of my heart, I want to leave you with the truth that Jesus loves you and is willing to forgive you of all your sins. For you see, sin is a disease of the human heart, and there is no other way of salvation except through the cross of Jesus Christ. When I think through the words of Dr. Graham, and I think through the preaching that he did and the gifts that he exhibited, I see a man who spoke boldly, outwardly, passionately of a real God who really loves people and who really desires to see them saved and who really desires to see lives changed. And I pray this week that as we walk out these doors, we are a people that understand that we have a calling to preach that same God, that same Jesus. You probably won't preach to a million people in your lifetime, but you will preach that same Jesus through the exhibiting of your gifts that God has given you. May you walk out of here today empowered and emboldened to step out in faith and ask God to show you where you can show the cross of Christ to those that you meet this week. Let's bow together as we get ready to close this morning. I realize much of this is personal, and I mean it to be that way. I want you to take just a few moments and process, God, what is it for me that you desire of me? God, what is it you desire for me to do for your kingdom? How can I show Jesus this week to the world around me? only you can answer that. Only you can answer that. So I pray that you take a moment to just seek his face just for a moment there. Maybe you're here today and you say, I need to know more about this Jesus. Billy Graham would say, listen, we wouldn't leave a service like this without giving you an opportunity to respond to the gospel. If you need to do that today, if you say, I need to meet this Jesus, I don't even know what you're talking about. We've got prayer partners here. They'll be here after the service. I'll be here at the front. You just simply be obedient. God, what is it that you want me to do today? Whatever it is, I pray that you're challenged by the Spirit. I pray you're challenged today just to seek the use of your gifts for the glory of God, for his kingdom. So, Father, today we come for just a moment in a time of response. I pray that you would take the prayers of your people, the heart's desires of your people this morning, God, and that you would empower us and embolden us, God, to go and to live a life that glorifies you. God, may you show yourself in your church, Lord, in this the richness of the diversity that we see here in this room, and God, yet in your beauty and your unity, you bring it together for your glory. God, I pray that if there's anybody here today that needs to know Jesus, they need to know him as Savior, that they would come, that they would be bold enough to come and to stand and say, man, I need this. This is what I've needed all my life. I'm tired of searching on my own. God, your Spirit reign in this place in these next few minutes as we lift up your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.